Please turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 4 this evening, if you will, please. We're going to be closing out the final chapter tonight. We have seen at least one of the things that the book of Ruth is about is, of course, choices. And almost every time I've done a teaching, I've reiterated that. And we've seen bad choices and we've seen good choices. And, of course, we have encouraged ourselves to be people who make good choices. We all want to make good choices, and we've all made stupid choices, and we want to try to avoid the bad choices and do better at the good choices. And we know that having a relationship with Jesus and the closeness of that relationship is going to determine whether or not we're able to make those good choices. Also, we talked a bit about being able to get beside our own individual feelings and what our feelings are saying to us to be able to get good counsel from people that we trust. Because we know that the heart's deceitfully wicked. Scripture says that sometimes we don't even really know what is in that heart. We think our motives are pure, but sometimes our motives are not pure. Sometimes we're doing things out of insecurity, or we're doing them for motives that we're not even aware of. So we want to make those good choices. As the chapter opens tonight, Boaz begins to process the promise that was made to Ruth earlier. And that is that he would fulfill his obligation as kinsman redeemer, the next in line to be able to buy back the field or the land that was owned by Elimelech and Naomi. And thus, in the process, also that would mean a marriage to Ruth. But remember that there was another guy that was a step closer than Boaz. And because he was a man of integrity, even though I think he had already fallen in love with Ruth and was very excited about this proposal that she made to him, he was a man of integrity, and he said, you know, there's one closer than me, and we need to check with him first and see if he wants to step up and do this, and then if not, I will surely fulfill this vow to you. You remember, she went home and told Naomi, and Naomi said, because he is a man of integrity, he won't sleep till this is done. He will take care of this immediately. Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now Boaz went up to the gate, and he sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down, and it took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Now, it's really kind of hard for us to know and understand the full impact of what the city gate meant and men sitting at the city gate and actually conducting business. You guys, how many of you seen Andy Griffith? Right? All right, you remember them sitting outside of the barbershop on that little bench, and they're all sitting there exchanging information. And remember, Andy Griffith, although he came across as being this backwards hillbilly kind of guy, pretty good sheriff, pretty smart guy. Well, you kind of get the feeling with these guys sitting in the city gates. And when I was in Israel, we went to one of the ruins where they had restored the city gate, and it's not what you think it would be. You know, you would think it would be a really fancy city gate, but most of them, they were just a doorway, just an archway. It was just an opening into the city, not very fancy at all. But the leaders, the elders of the city, the governmental officials, those who would set policy, those who would hear court cases, they would sit at the entrance of the gates, and this is where they would conduct business. So Boaz meets this man at the town gate. As I said, significant for several reasons. It was where all the visitors would come in and out of town. It was the place where business transactions were made. The officers and the judges often could be found there. From Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18, it says, you shall appoint judges and officers in all of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. So this was a command of the Lord. He basically is saying, put the people who can hear the civil cases, the things that are going on, property disputes. This is my property line. No, it's your property line. Your tree's hanging over on my side of the property. You need to trim it. No, it's not my obligation because the trunk's on my side. It's only the leaves that are on your side. That's your obligation. Those kind, believe it or not, those kinds of things existed then. And these men would be the ones that would judge those. Some of them very small cases, some of them more severe. And God had given that as the legislative procedure, if you will, for them to be able to live in peace. And so they were to be visible and they were to be available. And not a bad thing for leadership. You know, leadership in any capacity needs to be visible and they need to be available. They were. That's what this town gate or the city gates provided. So Boaz calls together 10 elders of the city, and they're going to serve as witnesses to this transaction that's about to take place. You guys remember the Proverbs 31 woman? Her husband, in case you haven't, go back to Proverbs and read through that. Her husband was known in the gates, and he sat amongst the elders of the land. These are the kind of witnesses that we're talking about here. Look at verses 3 and 4. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. If you will not redeem it, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am the next in line after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Now, the way it's worded here, it appears as though Naomi has sold the land. Some of your translations may say that she was about to sell the land because of her property, because of her poverty. Excuse me. This was acceptable in their law, in Levitical law. This was acceptable. In cases of extreme poverty, you could sell the land. Now, keep in mind, it was land that was given to them by the Lord. It was to stay within their tribes. It was to stay within their people. But if you were extremely poor, you could sell that land, and you had a year to buy it back. By the way, you could even sell yourself into slavery, and the same thing applied. So, it was her right to do this. Boaz gives this close relative the first right of redemption. He has the first right of refusal. He has the opportunity to be able to say, I will buy the property, and that way it will stay in the family. If he's not willing to do so, then it defaults to the next living relative. It's important to know here, guys, that in the selling of the property, you had what was known as the Year of Jubilee, which took place every 7 years. So what that meant was, let's say you sold your property in the first year. At the end of 6 more years, whoever you sold it to, at the end of the 7th year, it went back to the original owner anyway. So the price of the property was based upon how many years left before Jubilee for them to work the land. It was more like a lease than it really was a purchase. So if you sold this land, let's say Jubilee had occurred 3 months after Jubilee, you decide to sell the land, that gives the person who's buying the land 6 years and 11 months to be able to work the land. So it's of much more value to him than it would be if you were selling it in the 6th year, right? So that's how they fixed the price of this. Now, Boaz points out that redeeming the land was not the only thing. Because in the redeeming, when he talks about the redeeming of the land, the close relative's like, yeah, you know, I got an opportunity to buy some land here. But he points out that it's not just the buying and the redeeming of the land. It also meant redeeming Ruth. It meant taking Ruth as a wife, marrying her, and perpetuating the name of her dead husband by giving him a son, an heir, a relative. Look at verses 5 and 6. The guy kind of puts the brakes on when he finds this out. Verses 5 and 6. And Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. Verse 6. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. As long as it was just land, he was all for it, but now he's not so sure. Keep in mind that Ruth, from every indication that we can get, is beautiful. From every indication we can get and everything that we have read, she is an awesome, incredibly wonderful woman with a reputation to match. You remember Boaz said, your reputation is all over the city streets. Everybody knows what an honorable woman you are, that you left everything you knew just to come to Bethlehem, Judah with your mother-in-law. So it was none of those things. I do not believe that Ruth in and of herself was the problem. But he knew the land would always belong to Elimelech's family. And he was more concerned about his own inheritance than furthering Ruth's or her dead husband's future or helping them. So he basically says, thanks, but no thanks. I appreciate the offer, but you go ahead. Boaz, I turned it all over to you. It is now your responsibility for the redemption. Look at verses 7 and 8. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other one. And this was the confirmation in Israel. These guys did a lot with sandals and shoes, didn't they? And a little spit, too. You remember on the last one, the guy. So this was the confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, and he took off his sandal. Now, we cannot be 100% sure where the custom came from or exactly what it means, but it was a common custom for Israel to walk the land. You might remember that when God brought the children of Israel, they crossed the Jordan, they went into the land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey. He told them that he would give them every place that the soles of their shoes touched. I hope you remember that. Out of Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, it reads like this. Every place that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. It was a custom that was no longer practiced at the writing of the book of Ruth. But perhaps that was the meaning. It was a transfer. It was a transfer of right. It was a transfer of title. Walking the land meant possession. So the sandal represents the walking of the land. So basically in the taking off of the sandal and passing it to the other guy, it was the same thing as writing up a contract. Now today it would take lawyers 2 or 3 weeks to draw up a million documents to do the same thing. With them, they just took off the sandal and passed it to the other guy. And it was a done deal. I kind of like the plan. You know, I think it's simple. It's to the point. Everybody knows what it means. And, you know, it's a done deal. He is transferring his rights. He is transferring the title. He is transferring everything. He is abdicating any rights he has. He is transferring those to Boaz. He is also refusing to marry Ruth. Now, you might remember previously what that meant. You know, that meant spitting in the face and dirty, rotten, mean scoundrel. You know, that's basically the reputation he would have for not doing this. Ruth 4, verse 9. And Boaz said to the elders and all of the people, You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's. You know, I gotta back up here. I gotta kind of put it in reverse. Boaz is smart. I mean, he's a rich man, right? We know that he is he's a very, very wealthy man. We've been told that he's a very, very wealthy man. Sometimes what you don't say is more important than what you do say. In fact, maybe very often it's more important what you don't say than what you do say. He could have said, you know what, you need to redeem this property because you're getting this beautiful knockout young lady that's just admirable, honorable. He doesn't say any of that, does he? In fact, he kind of leaves Ruth out of the picture for a little while, and when he presents it with, he doesn't lie. He just presents the cold, hard facts. That's it. Now, I think it's because he's already in love with her. He doesn't want the other guy to redeem her, but he is honorable enough and noble enough to do what is necessary. So he does it. But he does not go out of his way to sell the idea. He just states the idea. So I think when the decision is made, I think he is extremely happy that it's gone down the way it's gone down. Look at verse 9. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And all the people that were at the gate, and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. Now, I would like to also make a statement here just from human observation. The first guy seems to be a bit self-centered, preoccupied, and maybe even a little bit insecure. He wanted to buy the property, but when the idea of Ruth came up, being somebody else's wife, the whole obligation that was involved there, giving an heir to the land, he didn't want any part of it. But when it comes to Boaz, he's a bigger man. First of all, he's in tune with God. He knows what the Lord has said. He knows that this is an honorable thing to do, and he's willing to step up to the plate and pay the price of this, to pay the costs of this, to do what is the right thing to do. But I think it also speaks of the largeness of his heart. I think it speaks of his security. It speaks of a guy who knows who he is, and this is not going to bug him. This is not going to bother him. In fact, he sees this as an extremely wonderful opportunity, not only because he's in love, but he also sees himself in fulfilling the hand of God in this process. So all the people at the gate, they say, yeah, we've witnessed this. We think this is a wonderful idea. May God bless you in abundance for doing this. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. So he steps up. It's not always easy to step up, is it? Sometimes it's easier just to ignore the setting. Sometimes it's easier to just run from the setting. But guys, I think as Christian men and women, we have to step up. There's going to be hundreds, if not thousands, of times in life where you just have to step up. Husbands have to step up and be the men that God's called them to be in their home. That means that they're supposed to step up and be one step ahead of their wives spiritually. How can you lead someone where you haven't been? How can you be a spiritual leader if you don't know who the Spirit of God is. So men have to step up and be the leaders of their home. Now, that doesn't mean to be a dictator. That doesn't mean to lay down the law. That doesn't mean to be a tyrant. It just means to step up and blaze out a path for your family. Many, many years ago, as a young man, the Lord gave me this graphic illustration. And it was kind of like being in the middle of a jungle. And husband's job is to take that machete and start hacking out the thick brush and making a path for his family. And then he's got to go back and get his family and bring his family up to where he's at. Some guys, when you say, you know, it's like this rainforest and you've got to cut a path for your family, the guys are going, yeah, that's me. Give me two machetes, man. Edward Scissorhands, you know, Scissorhands, cutting it all up. But they get so far ahead that they look back and go, where's the family? You know, you covered them up in all the debris. You know, they're back there somewhere. You've cut the path, but you don't even know where your family's at because you've left them so far behind. The job of the husband is to cut a little path, go back and get his family, bring them up where they're safe. Cut a little bit more path, go back and get his family, and bring them back up where they're safe. Cut a little bit more and go back and get them and bring them up where they're safe. In other words, not too far ahead of them, but just enough to where they can be counted on for protection and they can be counted on for security. So, gentlemen, step up. If you need to step up, step up. Yes, there's a price to pay, but it's a good price to pay. It's an honorable thing. It's a good thing to do. Young people, if you need to step up, step up. You know, if you need to be a little better in your integrity, then step up and be that young woman or that young man of integrity. Wives, if you need to step it up a notch, then, you know, step it up a notch. There's going to be lots of times in life where we need to step up. Boaz is an encouragement to me. I see an incredibly strong guy. The money really is irrelevant. I think the money was a result of the kind of man he was. I don't think the money made him who he was. In fact, if anything, it could have messed up who he was. But because he was who he was a man that God could trust. And I firmly believe that when God finds men and women he can trust, he blesses them. I believe when he finds out they can handle things, he just gives them that much more, because that's what Scripture says. If we're faithful in the little things, he blesses us with that much more. So here he was. He encourages me because he was a man of integrity. He was a man of honor. Yes, he was a man of wealth, but that's kind of incidental. It was because of all these other things that were in place, God was able to bless the man. So he steps up. He does the honorable thing. However, the other guy, you notice he doesn't even have a name. We don't even know who he is. We just know he's the closer one, right? He's just referred to as one closer than me. Closer to what? Well, we know he was closer in line as far as being a relative, but there's no name. This guy doesn't have any name. And he goes down in history as the house of him who had his sandal removed. Spit upon, house of him who had his sandal. Dirty, rotten, mean scoundrel. That's basically what he goes down in history as, because he wasn't willing to step up. I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to go down that way. I'd rather step up and pay the price, even though it's sometimes difficult. I'd still rather step up and pay the price and at least leave some kind of legacy behind than to go down in history as the one who wouldn't step up. So, Boaz marries Ruth. Move to verse 13, excuse me. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has bore him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a firstborn to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse and the father of David. So they marry, God blesses them, and they have a son named Obed, which means servant, who means, or which means servant. Now, it sounds like these verses are referring to Boaz, but they're really not referring to Boaz, they're referring to Obed. They're referring to this new little son, that he is going to be the blessing to Naomi in her old age. Now, he is going to end up being the grandfather of King David and a relative of the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. God did indeed bless Naomi, did he not? He did indeed bless Ruth. You see, Ruth didn't know the God of Israel. All Ruth ever knew was her pagan roots. All she knew were her idols. But she trusted in her mother-in-law who did know the God of Israel. And she saw something in Naomi and said, you know what? It's worth leaving everything behind. She would have had so much of an easier life, at least for a while, wouldn't she, if she would have stayed home, where she had family to help take care of her, where she was comfortable around everything that she knew. But she packs up and she leaves it all behind. And because she does it the way God would want her to do it, the end of the matter ends up being 50 times better than anything she could have ever possibly imagined. Now, I don't know much about her first husband, and I'm not saying here that second husbands are better than first, or third husbands are better than seconds, or fifth husbands are better than fourths. I'm not making a statement to that. I'm just saying that you'd have to go a long way to beat Boaz. Boaz is a wonderful man who just treasures her and loves her to pieces. She didn't necessarily go looking for a husband. She went looking for God. And because she found God, God gave her a husband. Boy, if we could just learn these lessons, that we need to lay down the thing and pick up our God. We need to not be in pursuit of the item or the person or the thing, but in pursuit of our God, and let all these other things be added to us. You know, God loves you. I mean, all you got to do is look at the cross and see his arms stretched out. You know that he loves you. He sent his son to die for you. He gave his very life for you. He loves you. He wants to bless you. His plans for you are for prosperity. He wants to bless our lives. We just got to give him a chance. We just need to put him first in life and in everything that we do, and let him add all the rest. You see, pursuit of things is the wrong priority. Pursuit of people is the wrong priority. Pursuit of fame is the wrong priority. Pursuit of a name is the wrong priority. Pursuit of position, it's the wrong priority. But pursuit of God, he will add all the other things. Boy, I tell you, I know it's true, and yet it's so easy for us to get focused on something. We get the scent of something, and we're like a bloodhound. If it's a car, man, we got the bloodhound thing going on. Every car we see, we want the car. If we'll go down and test drive them. We'll go down and borrow a friend's. I mean, we want that. If it's a big screen TV, if it's a house, if it's a mate, if it's a thing, we just get it in us and we just won't let it go. If we're single, we want to be married. If we're married, we want to be single. If we want, you know, if we're this, or everybody wants something else. Wouldn't it be great if we just wanted our God? Above anything and above all things, we just wanted our God. We just wanted to love him so thoroughly and so completely and be so close to him that when he breathes, we breathe. When he moves, we move. I believe that that's what Ruth did, and I believe that that's why God blessed her. Okay, quick review and we're close. Certainly a book of decisions. And we do know that God blesses wise decisions. We want to make wise decisions. So we shouldn't beat ourselves up at some of the bad decisions we make. We should have just hopefully learned to not make them again and again. Everybody makes bad decisions, right? We all do stupid stuff. But if we make them repeatedly, we're destined to stay in the same place. So I don't want to say it's okay to make a bad decision, but you're going to make them. We're a human being. You're going to make them. But hopefully wisdom and closeness to God will keep us from making them again and again and again. Some people keep making them. You meet some people at 55 or 60, they're still making the same stupid mistakes they made when they were 20. So hopefully as God's kids, we're not doing that. Now, the book of Ruth also explains to us how Ruth, a Moabitess, came to be an ancestor of David and ultimately of the Messiah. It also reveals to us the tremendous character of Ruth and Naomi. Now, Ruth, this is quite a statement. She ended up being better than seven sons. Now, think about that. I want you to think about that. I have three sons. Now, I'm not saying anything positive or negative. I'm just saying I have three sons, right? And I love my sons, but the end result of this is that they are saying that Ruth, and keep in mind how valuable a male son was in Israel, how much they valued a male, you know, the male offspring, the child, the son, the heir. So it was extremely important to have an heir, to have that male son. She is more valuable than seven sons. That shows you what kind of an individual she was. It also shows us that God values character. Character a great deal. Boaz, not only a great employer, but he believed in God's promises enough to put him into motion even when it might have hurt him, right? He called upon the other guy even when he wanted to marry Ruth. But because he loved the Lord more, he still applied the word of God. Now, how does this apply to you and me? Well, how about in business? How about in business when you just kind of... We're moving into our house. We sold our old one. We're moving into a house. I don't recommend it. It's too much work. But anyway, we're moving into a house. Now, you guys, if you've ever owned a house, you understand that they come out and you have a walkthrough. Right, and when you do the walkthrough, you go in and they give you this little blue tape. And you're supposed to put this little blue tape on everything that you see that's wrong in the house so they can come back and fix it. Right? Well, how many of you know when they come back through, they only fix three things and they take the blue tape down from everything? Now, I'm exaggerating that, of course, for a laugh, but not too much. We had blue tape. Our house was blue. We had blue tape everywhere, right? Now, we spent 3 hours in the walkthrough putting the blue tape up, going through and doing 3 hours of our time, all right? They did about five of the major things, and they literally, I kid you not, just took the blue tape off. Now, that's an insult of my intelligence, what little I have. It's also a waste of my time. Why would you call me there for 3 hours and make me, why didn't you just tell me, we're going to want you to come over here for 3 hours, but we're really not going to do anything. We're only going to fix three or four things. And so I would have much rather had them tell me the truth. Here's my point. In business, because we live in such a fallen world, it's acceptable. That's not an uncommon practice, guys. That's not just in one builder. That's a common practice in a lot of the builders. They don't plan to fix everything. They're hoping you'll forget between the time you were there and the 3 or 4 or 5 days that you come along, and that you won't remember half of those things, so they won't have to fix them. Well, my point is this. We live in a fallen world, and it's very, very easy to compromise. It's very, very easy to not honor God's word. And it's so acceptable that people are probably not going to say much to you. In fact, your boss will probably give you a raise because you're making money for him and you're not spending as much money in labor. You probably will be very efficient and very good at it, and you'll probably get promoted because you're helping the bottom line. All I want to... I guess the point I'm trying to make is you and I have to make that decision every day. Every moment, everything that we do, we have to decide, do I really believe in the Word of God? And can I apply it to everything that I do? Where do I say, this doesn't matter anymore, and I go along with the world's philosophy? It is tough. It is hard. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that it's easy for me or anyone else, or that I know exactly where it's supposed to be drawn. I just know that you and I have to face that every single day with every decision that we make. But somehow Boaz had an ability. He kind of had it down. And even when it could have hurt him, he still went ahead and he honored these things. He called in the next of kin. Now, also, I want to remind you that all of these things took place. This incredible book of integrity and honesty and decisions and all of this, it took place at one of the darkest times in the nation of Israel. You see, we could say, well, these are the sign of the times. These are the way the times are. This is acceptable. Well, remember in Judges 21:25, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes, except for Boaz and Ruth and Naomi. Maybe everyone did, but not everyone did. You know what I mean? Maybe the nation did. Maybe a lot of people did, but there was still the remnant. There were still those that loved the Lord. There were still those who had their honor and their integrity intact. So here's my encouragement, guys. No matter how bad it gets, let's hold on to the things that matter the most. Hold on to the integrity. Hold on to the honesty. Hold on to those things that matter the most. I don't think we live in days that are much different than the days of the judges, much different than the days of Ruth. But even in the middle of all that perversion and everybody doing what was right in their own eyes, we have seen that there was a few that were able to keep it together.